Just one other announcement I forgot to tell Stanley. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we'll have the next installment of Teaching Home Bible Study. Tomorrow night, we're going to look at Brother Edwards' book on the home Bible study. It's a little four-lesson book. We're going to go through that tomorrow, Lord willing. I'll have books for everybody in the class. If you like one before, see me after services. I'll be glad to give you one. Please take your Bible out and turn to Mark chapter number 6. One of the things that I sometimes find interesting in studying the Bible is how so often we overlook very basic statements that teach great truth. To give you an illustration, in Numbers chapter 20, when Moses would sin at the waters of Meribah, when he failed to follow God's instruction in getting the water for the disgruntled children of Israel, he was told to speak unto the rock, and it would bring forth water for both the children of Israel and their animals. And he was very frustrated with the children of Israel because they had continually murmured and disgruntled and complained about the things that God had done for them. And yet, he, in his frustration, he hit the rock, but that really wasn't the greatest sin that he committed. When he did it, he took glory away from God and he gave it to himself and to Aaron. And he made the statement, "Must we fetch you water, ye rebels, from this rock?" And because of that, in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, the Bible charges Moses with the sin of unbelief. And yet, every one of us sitting in this audience that know biblical history knows that Moses believed God and tried to the best of his ability to follow God. But in that one moment, God charged him with unbelief. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Amazing unbelief. And we have another parallel account of amazing unbelief in Mark chapter 6. And we want to begin by reading the text, and that's the first six verses of Mark chapter 6. It says, "He then went out from there and came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Hosea, and Judas, and Simon? Are these not his sisters here with him?' And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.' Now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." I want you to notice that he was back home. He was in a place that they knew him personally. He had lived among them. He was one that they were very familiar with, his physical family. And yet that relationship that he enjoyed in that physical family blinded them to the truth of his real personage, who he really was, and what he was doing was demonstrating and giving them examples of the fact that he was God's son. And they would not accept the mighty works that he did. They tried to find another way of explaining it. And at their unbelief, he marveled at it. And so I want to talk about being rejected by your own. He came into his own country and his hometown of Nazareth. And according to chapter 1 and verse 9 and also verse 24, they did not receive him. We also know that when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, which was his custom in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 and 30. And the Bible says, many were amazed at his teaching, but they did not believe in him. They could not deny the miracle. They could not deny the wisdom of his teaching. They could not deny that he was different. There was something different about him. There was something different about how he carried himself. There was something different about his teaching. There was something different about his understanding of spiritual things of the law. And yet, they could not bring themselves to accept that he was Messiah and that he was the Son of God, because all they could see was the boy from Nazareth. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Sometimes I believe in our own lives that some of the most difficult people for us to teach are those who are closest to us, those who know us very well, those who we have a personal, physical relationship with them, whether that is family or whether it's by friendship or we went to school together, we grew up together, whatever it might be, and yet, for the life of them, they cannot get past the fact of who you were and what you are now. And so they tend to discount somewhat the things that we say and the things that we do. And so we understand what it means to be rejected by his own. It wasn't because it wasn't clear enough. It wasn't because it wasn't overwhelming evidence enough. It was because of their prejudice. And so their problem was that they questioned his teaching. They questioned his wisdom and the power to do miracles. In other places, and I have here written, they questioned those miracles and said that he did them by the power of Beelzebub, which means the demons. But Jesus correctly answered that charge by saying, well, how would I do that? You would have Satan fighting against Satan. And you would have Satan's kingdom divided. And he asked a proverbial question. He really asked a rhetorical question. How can a kingdom divided stand? It can't. And so again, they questioned his teaching, his wisdom, and his power to do miracles, and tried to come up with another answer other than the obvious one that was right before them. Isn't this the carpenter, they implied? He's a common laborer. He's just like us. How can he know these things? How can he have this wisdom? How can he have this type of understanding? It just has to be some other explanation. You know, in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, he calmed the sea. And after he got into the boat and the sea calmed, they said, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? The obvious answer should have been that he was who he claimed to be. He was indeed the Son of God. In Mark chapter 5, he was casting out demons. And he came to some demons who identified him, who knew who he was, and asked that he would have mercy on them. Instead of casting them into the abyss, he asked them to cast them into the herd of swine that was feeding there. And he granted their request. And they went into the swine, and the swine ran down the hill and into the sea. But you know what the people of that community thought about that? They thought that this man is someone we need to get out of here. We need to send him out because he's a danger to our city. Again, they're unwilling to look at the obvious. Sometimes you wonder, what was their real problem? They knew his immediate family. They knew his mother, they knew his brothers, they knew his sister. They were ordinary people just like them. Even the phrase of the son of Mary was derogatory. They didn't even mention his father. That was a derogatory statement. But I'm going to tell you what their problem was. They were prejudiced. They had prejudice in their heart. Why? Because they did not accept who he claimed to be. They would not accept him as Messiah. They would not accept him as the child of God. And it didn't make any difference how much evidence you gave them. They were not going to accept it because they had already determined in their mind that Jesus was going to be something that this Jesus didn't fit the bill. Now, let me ask you a question. Isn't it frustrating to us today to talk to people who claim to love God, who claim to want to know what God says, who claim to want to follow just what the Bible says, who claims to want to do just what God teaches. They want to know what the truth is. And then when you show it to them, and when you examine it with them, and you reach the conclusion that they have to draw, they can't see it. They can't see it, and they can't understand it, and they think we're wrong. What's the problem? Is it because it's too hard to understand? Is it because it's not clear enough? Is it because we're not doing it in a plain way to make it easy for them to understand? None of that's the problem. The problem is they have some preconceived notions in their mind that causes them to have unbelief. And I wanted to explain to you today that that's exactly the same problem that exists today. People have amazing unbelief, not because God is not clear, not because God has not made it understandable. They are unable to grasp it because they have prejudice in their heart. You know, we have a saying in our country, familiarity breeds contempt. A prophet is not without honor in his own house, by his own relatives and in his own house. They question by what power. Again, forget who he is. Just look at the evidence. Isn't that what Jesus on many occasions asked them to do? Look beyond him and just look at what he does. Let me give you an example. Turn to John chapter 5. Everywhere Jesus went, they would challenge his teaching, challenge his character. And so on this occasion, in John chapter 5, he's talking with some of the Jews. And he says in verse 39, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." He said, go ahead, look at the scriptures. You have confidence in them. You believe in the Old Testament scriptures. Go ahead, search them out. Go ahead and examine them. And when you do, you'll find out that they're telling you about me. And so he wasn't afraid if they would just look at the evidence. If they could look at the evidence, then their problem could be solved. Their heart of unbelief could be broken down if they would examine the evidence. That's all that can break down an unbelieving heart is evidence. What is unbelief? What does it mean to have unbelief or have an unbelieving heart? It means unfaithfulness. It means faithlessness. It means without faith. Person betraying of trust. Want of faith or unbelief. Shown in withholding belief in divine power. Or in power or the promises of God. Or in the divine message, mission of Jesus. By opposition to the gospel. With added notion of being obstinate, and also contextually, the weakness of faith. All these are attributes of men who have unbelief. It's an unwillingness to commit oneself to another or respond positively to the other words of our actions because of a lack of belief or unbelief. And so basically what unbelief is an unwillingness to accept the evidence that is right before their eyes. They're unwilling to be honest in their heart. They're unwilling to judge the conclusion on the merits of what they can see and what they can read and what they can know. That's where unbelief comes from. And it's something that the person does to themselves. Unbelief is a condition that is caused by the person because of the character of who they are. Unbelief is a character flaw. It is a character flaw that is resulted by an unwillingness to be honest with what they see and what they hear. It consists of not believing something God has said, either his warnings, either his promises, or judgment, or the truth about anything that he's ever spoken about. Unbelief is simply not accepting what the text or the Bible says. In short, It is to refuse to admit the truth of God's revealed word and to live as if we do not think that word was to be depended upon. And that's evident in the country that we live in. There has been a great push to try to discredit the Bible, that it is not inspired, that it is not a book of law, that it is not something given by God. It's a book of suggestion. It has good moral stories in it. It has some good things that if you apply them to your life can make you wiser, can make you make better decisions. But it is not a book of law. It is not a book of truth. And it definitely is not an inspired book. Now, all of that is because a person has a heart of amazing unbelief. This unbelief caused by them being blinded by their own selfish motives. Now, what's the example of that? Well, let's go back to the beginning. What was Adam and Eve's problem? Adam and Eve were created from the dust of the earth. God created them. Adam gave names to all the animals. God put them in the Garden of Eden, created everything for them, and then gave them dominion over all that he created, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And then he gave them one law. He said in Genesis 6, or 2, verse 16 and 17, you can freely eat of every tree that's in the garden, but in the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of that tree, for in the day that you eat it, thou shalt surely die. Now, they either believed that, or they didn't believe it. And when the serpent came along in Genesis 3, and he tempted Eve, and she looked on the tree, and saw that it looked good for fruit, and it was good because it could make one wise, and it was pleasant to the eye, all the avenues of sin, she took and she gave to Adam, and he did eat. Now, was the fact that she sinned, and Adam sinned, was it because God wasn't plain enough? Was it because God's message wasn't understood? No, that wasn't the problem, because when Satan first approached her, she quoted God verbatim in what God said of not to eat of that tree. What Satan did is what Satan does today. He changed what God said. He said, God means that you won't die, because in the day of it, you'll be like God. You'll be able to discern good and evil. And so they ate of the tree. Why did they eat it? Because they had unbelief. They did not believe God. Now, no matter what they said, their action says that they did not believe God because they did not follow his instruction. Again, their unbelief cost them greatly. And then you have the case of the flood. It brought the destruction of the whole world. Why? Because men did not believe God. They had a heart of unbelief. The Bible says that man's heart was evil continually. That means that his heart, his mind, was contrary, was in rebellion against God. Why? Because they did not believe God, they did not believe his word, and they did not believe in his power or his ability to punish and to correct. But you know what? They were wrong. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, the Apostle Peter makes mention of this event in his letter. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, he says, in his epistle, speaking of them, these things in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scripture. You know what? They made a determination not to believe God, and they died outside of the ark. They died because of unbelief. What prevented Israel from entering the promised land? It took them 90 days to get to the borders of Canaan. There it was, right before them. They had waited for all those years in bondage. Now they were free people. Now they needed a home. And it was laid right ahead of them. All they had to do is believe God. What did God tell Abraham? I'm going to make you a nation. And after I make you a nation, I'm going to give you your own home. and I will give you a land that belongs to you. And so they sent the spies in the book of Numbers. They sent the spies in, and they went in and surveyed the land. And when they saw the land, they saw everything God had told them was there. It flowed with milk and honey. It was a beautiful land, but they also saw other things. They saw great walled cities. They saw large armies. They saw giants in the land. And what they saw caused them not to believe God. Because of what they saw with their eyes, they did not trust in the promises of God. And because of their heart of unbelief, they were never allowed to go into the promised land. And that generation, 603 and 550 of them, died in the wilderness over the next 40 years because of a heart of unbelief. And you know, the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, warns us not to harden our hearts like they did in the day in the wilderness. You see, we can also fall privy to having the same problem that Israel did in not believing what God says. That is unbelief. What about the Jews when Jesus came on the scene? How many prophecies did Jesus fulfill? All of them. All 330 of them. Not one of them did he not fail to submit. He did things they saw no man ever do. He was able to raise the dead. He was able to give sight to the blind. He was able to heal all manners of diseases. He could talk to the sea and the wind, and he could make it obey his voice. He could walk on water. He had the ability to have knowledge and understanding of their past when he had never met them before. How do you explain all that? How do you understand all that? He was God. That's what he claimed to be. He claimed to be the one that was sent from his Father in heaven. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. Did he not give enough evidence? Did he not fulfill enough prophecy? Did he not give enough testimony? Did he not do enough miracles? What was it that they couldn't believe him? They rejected him because of unbelief. They had hardened their hearts to the truth because they would not accept the evidence that was right before them. Well, unbelief is a choice. Man can make that choice. He made it then, he can make it now. But with that choice, there also comes consequences of unbelief. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. If a man or a woman will not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, he will die lost and separated from God for all eternity. That's a consequence of unbelief. The Bible says the wrath of God abides on the unbelieving. In John chapter 3, in verse number 36, Jesus himself made this statement in the Gospel of John. In verse 36, he said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the consequence of unbelief. You will be condemned. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, all those would be condemned because, not because they couldn't understand, not because it wasn't plain enough, but they will be condemned and they will believe the delusion because they did not love the truth. And if you don't love the truth, you'll end up condemning yourself to eternal separation from God. And in Revelation 21, verse 8, the final destination of all those who have a heart of unbelief is a lake of fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. And all those who have unbelief, that will be the eternal consequence. And there is no escape from that. There was no escape in the days of old, and there won't be any escape today. That's going to be the result of a man or a woman who has a heart of unbelief. There are eternal consequences. Now, why does man have a heart of unbelief? Well, there's a number of reasons. Number one is not because of limited availability. In Romans chapter 1, God said the creation of the world made man without excuse. He has no excuse not to know God and accept God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God to man so he could know the things that God would have him to do. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says a man can read and understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And verse 17 says that it equips him to every good work. Colossians 1 and verse 5 and verse 23 tell us in the book of Colossians that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven during the time of the first century. Every creature under heaven had the opportunity to hear the gospel. In Mark 13 verse 31, we are assured that God's word will never pass away. And last, we are told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 through 25, that the grass may burn away, it may go away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. If people do not have a heart of unbelief because of limited availability of the truth, that is in abundance, and all they have to do is examine it, test it, and accept it. Number two, it's not because man had been individually predestined. Despite Calvinism, God did not predetermine whether a man will be lost or saved. According to 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, it is God's desire that all be saved, but he makes this addition, that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In order for a man to be saved, he must come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says that God doesn't wish any to perish, but all men to come to repentance. It is God's desire that none be lost, that all would be saved, but they must repent. And in Acts chapter 10, in talking to Cornelius, Peter, in the first conversion of a Gentile, said that men who work righteousness can be saved because God is no respect your person. He that worketh righteousness, no matter what nation he comes from, will be accepted by God. Man has not been predetermined. If you're in this audience tonight, God didn't determine whether you're going to be lost or saved. Now, he determined the method. He determined the terms. He determined how it's done. But whether a man or woman does it, that's up to them. You have the opportunity. We have the opportunity. The only thing that keeps you from doing it is a heart of unbelief. It's not because the truth is not knowable. Can man know the truth? How difficult is it? He sent him into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. How hard is that to understand? That's what Jesus said in Mark 16. In Matthew 28, he commissioned them to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them the things that I've commanded you. Not only were they to make disciples, they were to teach them afterwards all the things that God had taught them. In Colossians 1 verse 23, he told the church at Colossae that they needed to be grounded and rooted in the truth. That they needed to be grounded and rooted in the truth. In John chapter 6, 44 and 45, Jesus says, from the least to the greatest, they will all be taught of me. And they need to learn. You have to come to him to learn of him. You can't learn of Christ without coming to Christ. In Acts 2:38, after asking the question, after being convicted of their sin, when they put the Son of God on the cross, and they became aware that they were guilty of murdering the Son of Life and the Messiah and the Prince of Peace, they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Did he just leave them in limbo? No. He said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 3 through 5, Paul told the Ephesians that if they would read the Word of God, if they would read and study, they could understand the mystery that God had revealed it. People do not have a heart of unbelief because the truth is not knowable. That's not the problem. It also is not, there is a problem with false teachers. There are people trying to be deceptive. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Satan is ever trying to steal our liberty. He's trying to steal your crown, and he does that by promoting things that are contrary to God's word. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, the apostle Peter said that men will speak vain and empty words trying to deceive your soul. In John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23, Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's praying in the garden, and he prays for unity, that all of his followers and the apostles would be one like him and his Father were one. In Galatians chapter 1, to the letter to the churches of Galatia, he wrote this statement. He was marveled that they were so soon removed from the gospel into another gospel, which is a different gospel. And he says, if we are an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel than that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. And then Galatians chapter 5, he told them that it was possible in verse 4 that they could fall from grace. They could fall from grace if they develop the condition of a heart of unbelief. False teachers are part of the problem, but I might add a very small part of the problem, because man can get around the false teacher. All he has to do is open his heart and open the book, and that will take care of the false teaching. The why of unbelief, the truth of Jesus is demanding. We most don't want to yield to what Jesus asked. What did Jesus say? There are two paths. Enter you in at the straight gate. For straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But broad and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. You see, the gate that leads to life is demanding. It's straight, it's narrow, it has some requirement, it has some duty, and men aren't willing to pay it. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, he said, you're going to seek to enter, but you're not going to be able. Why? Because it's too difficult? Because you can't see the way? Because it's not clear enough? Because you can't find it? No, that's not the problem. The problem is that it costs something. It demands something. And what they ask, and what the Lord asks, is more than they're willing to pay. That causes a heart of unbelief. Another reason for unbelief is they reject the love for the truth. You know, we referred to this passage a minute ago. Jesus said, if they did not love the truth, that he would send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Why? Because they didn't have the love for the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't love God's word, if you don't have this word in your heart, and if you don't believe everything that it says, then you are going to be vulnerable to believe a religious lie, to believe something that's false, something that could condemn your soul for all eternity. And all you have to do is not believe the truth in any part of it. People think that they can just take the truth and pick and choose what they want. They can take what they want, they can leave what they don't want. The Bible's not a smorgasbord, folks. It's a package deal. You take all of it, what it says, or you take none of it. God doesn't leave any gray area or in the middle. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, these Gentiles have rejected God. And so what did God do? God turned them over to a debased mind to do those things that were unfitting. Why? Because they did not retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to retain God in their mind. Brethren, why do you think so much evil and ugliness and hideous things are done in our nation? Because men do not have the fear of God. Men do not believe there are consequences. Men do not believe that there's going to be something that will happen when they are guilty and when they reject God. Let me give you an illustration. All of us have watched the last week all the unrest in Ferguson, Missouri. We've seen all the things that happened last Monday night when they burned 12 buildings down, when they destroyed 25 or 30 cars, when they pelted the policemen. And if you watched any of the video of all those things, one of the grandest mistakes that was made is that when the first protester threw the first rock, when the first bottle went through a window, if you had arrested that person, put them in jail, that would have sent a message, and the second and the third and the fourth would have never happened. But when there is no consequence for bad behavior, how will the behavior be stopped? It cannot be. If there is no consequences for doing what's wrong, then the person is going to continue to do what's wrong. Brethren, that was true in Ferguson, Missouri. That's true with parents that don't discipline their children. You don't discipline a child, he's going to do whatever that child wants to do. And he's got no fear of reprisal because he knows that nothing is going to happen. You're setting the pattern for disaster. That's what happens when men reject God's truth. It is a recipe that's determined to be disastrous. There's no good that will come. Another problem with unbelief is pride and self-exaltation, where we think we're more the most important person, when we think we're better than everybody else and that everybody needs to march to the beat of my drum. No, brethren, you read these passages. The Bible warns about a lack of humility. One of the characteristics that is not compatible with Christianity is selfishness, self-centeredness. Any kind of self-centeredness, the lack of humility, the lack of pride, or having pride that boasts that is greater than God, that will end in disaster. There's no good that can come from that. Do you understand today, ladies and gentlemen, that there are men and women who believe that they are smarter than God, who believe that they know more than God knows? How anybody can make that argument and believe it is beyond me. But there are people that make it every day who believe that they know more than God because of their pride. It will destroy them. Placing the natural over the spiritual. That is one of the reasons man has unbelief. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in the Great Sermon on the Mount gave a whole lineage of things. I'll give you one example on that list. In Matthew 6:19, he says, "Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and thieves can break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor thief can break in and steal." And you know how he concluded that thought? He says, "For where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also." Where's your treasure today? If you have a treasure that chooses the natural over the spiritual, you're in danger of falling into the heart of unbelief. In 1 John chapter 2, Jesus, the Apostle John, made the argument that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and these are of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust therein. Again, when man chooses the physical over the temporal, when he chooses the fleeting over the eternal, and he chooses the natural over the spiritual, he's setting himself up to fall into a heart of unbelief. The truth doesn't agree with desires or their preconceived ideals. In Malachi 2, they thought that they could offer lame animals, sick animals, animals that were mangled, animals that were about to die. They conceived it in their own mind that they could offer them and that would suffice. They were wrong about that. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse number 10 through 17, he chastises them because their ears have grown dull of hearing. Why? That they should hear and believe, whether they should see with their eyes and come to obey me. They had self-deluded themselves. They had self-deluded themselves. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 through 9, it concludes, "These men honor me with their heart, but their heart is far from me. For they teach as doctrine the commandments of men." Yeah, they put on a good show. They talk a lot about loving me, but the action says that their heart is far from me. That will lead you to unbelief. And last, because his or her deeds are evil. If your deeds are evil, then you're not going to believe God. You're going to hate the light. Romans chapter 1. What did he say? Because of their unbelief, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Read verse 26 through 32. They did all types of things that were ungodly. Why? Because they did not believe God. John chapter 3 verse 20 says men hate the light. Why? Because it exposes their deeds as being evil. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it warns that the evil heart will become worse and worse. But the why of unbelief, genuine faith costs everything. Most do not want to surrender to it. Most do not want to surrender because it means that God must come first. And you know what? We've talked about this. The Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give? What's more important? If a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, what has he profited? To ask the questions, to answer it. Genuine faith costs you everything. And to have unbelief, it will cost you everything too. Keeping faith demands strenuous effort. 2 Peter chapter 1, what does it tell us to do? It tells us to add to our faith. Add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance godliness. You see, it's a continuing process. We have to continue to grow. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He warned them not to fall into the pattern of unbelief of those who had gone before them. And in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26, the Bible warns us that faith without works is dead, being alone. God just doesn't want you to tell him that you believe in him, that you love him. He wants you to prove it by what you do, by actions that are in keeping with his will. Hypocrisy and unfaithfulness of professed believers. Ladies and gentlemen, this is going to cost a lot of children of God their lives, spiritually. It's because of a heart of hypocrisy and unfaithfulness of professed believers. He charged the Jews with that in Romans chapter 2. He said, remember he just skinned back the Gentiles because they had forgotten God, they did all these evil things. And you can just probably imagine the Jews thinking, see, I told you those Gentiles, they weren't worthy of, look at the things that they do. But then he turns his attention to the Jews and says, you're in worse shape than they are. Because I gave you the first oracles, I gave you the law, and you did not keep it. I gave you the advantage, I gave it to you first, and you rejected it. So you're in worse shape than they are. In Romans chapter 14, the Bible says that we ought to support those who are weak. And ladies and gentlemen, the Lord's church will always have people that are weak. There will always be people who are weak, and there always will be people who are strong. The people that are weak are weak because they choose to be weak. Because they do not do the things that will lift them out of being weak into the category of being strong. In Matthew chapter 5, God gives a remedy to that. That we are the light and the salt of the earth. And we're to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Now, in closing this morning, what's the cure for unbelief? That's very easy. The cure for unbelief is to believe. Is to believe that the unbelieving heart will change its course and believe what God says. You know what? The Word of God can't penetrate an unbelieving heart. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, there were Jews that were there that not 50 days earlier had nailed the Son of God on the cross and told Pilate, let his blood be on us and our children. But yet when they were hit with the facts about what they had done and who they had done it to, they were convicted and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Those were people that the heart was penetrated to change unbelief to belief. In Romans 1 verse 16, the Bible says, the power of God to salvation is the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God to salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Bible says in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And he ends in James 1 that the engrafted word is able to save the soul. You and I must let God's truth penetrate our heart so we don't fall into unbelief. And so today, you must choose. Jesus marveled at their unbelief, but he also marveled at the great faith of the centurion. Do you remember when Jesus died and the skies were darkened, the graves were open, and there was a great earthquake? And you remember the centurion looking at Jesus as he died upon the cross? You remember what he said? He said, truly, this was the Son of God. There is a man that went from unbelief to belief because of the evidence of the things that happened. And so you must choose. And let me close by asking you this question this morning. Would he marvel at your faith, or would the Lord marvel at your unbelief? Because it's a choice. I want to tell you the truth this morning. When all men stand before the judgment seat of Christ on the last day to give an account of the things that they've done in this life, there will not be one person that stands before God that will ever be able to say, we didn't have enough evidence. We didn't have enough testimony. Your message wasn't clear enough. We didn't have enough time. Nobody will be able to make those arguments. Because everyone that will be lost on that day will be because they had a heart of unbelief. And ladies and gentlemen, I marvel at the religious world of their unbelief, of their unwillingness to accept the plain and simple truths that are contained in God's Word. Let us never fall privy to that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, please take your song book out. The song of Brother Mel is selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we have talked about that in this lesson, of you need to obey the gospel. We also have talked about the danger of falling away, of falling away because of unbelief. If you've done that, you've made those initial steps, and you've fallen away by getting sidetracked, you can repent. You can turn back to God. And 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we are faithful to confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If we can help you make your life right with God in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.